Scripture passage is from 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. For those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Steve Chin. I served as a pastor at Boston Chinese Evangelical Church for over 40 years. And since I retired 5 years ago, I've been coming to this church and loving it, enjoying it. And but Pastor Todd invited me to come and to share with you from God's Word. So please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this church. Thank you for its leaders. We thank you, Lord, for its adherence to your word. And as we look into your word this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, Lord, and where there's application, Lord, that you help us to apply it to our own lives and also to the life of the church. So we just pray that what we look at this morning would be pleasing and honoring in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you see that label up there. Maybe you've seen it on packages that you get in the mail. And it says, handle with care. And so when we see that label, we assume, hey, it's something fragile in there, right? Maybe some glass or something like that, or something very powerful. Maybe there's a lithium-ion battery that could explode or something that's in there. But in a church setting, the Bible also tells us to handle with care our leaders as well, our pastors and elders. Yes, they are powerful because they affect a lot of people. But they're also fragile as well. Now, you may not think so, but they need care and they need some special attention as well. As I mentioned, we don't think of pastors as fragile. We think of them as rocks, right, in some sense, that it's somebody that you can lean on to depend upon in a crisis. But according to Barner's latest survey, which was just taken the end of last year, 24% of U.S. senior Protestant pastors say they have seriously considered leaving full-time ministry in the past year. That's like close to 25% thinking about leaving the ministry. And it's actually a decline, actually, because it was close to 38% or close to 40% back in the pandemic age in 2021. So even though pastors may seem like they're like rocks, they're also very fragile. And by the way, in terms of that survey, the number one reason why people were thinking about leaving the ministry was because of the stress and pressure. And the second reason was loneliness. So hopefully you'll see your pastors in a different light because, yes, they're very powerful. They seem very strong, but they're also very fragile. And if you don't handle your leaders with care, you could end up with a situation where your pastor could leave suddenly, or a situation where the church could split, or a situation where the church is just heading in the wrong direction. Now, I could have entitled this sermon, How to Treat Your Pastor, okay? Including how much to pay your pastor, all right? But Pastor Shad arranged for me to preach this passage months ago. And Pastor Todd, if Pastor Todd preached on it, he probably could say, well, you know, somewhat of a conflict of interest, right? So you could see Pastor Todd is very wise in taking a vacation at this time and inviting a guest speaker to come in, and he just happened to be away. Or we could say, well, strategically, God, the Holy Spirit planned it this way. So anyways, I'm here to preach on this particular passage. And our church is going through the letter of 1 Timothy. Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a young minister named Timothy. Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. And he wrote this letter about 10 years later, giving some practical advice to Timothy, who had become the pastor of the church. And we looked at chapter 5 last week, and Timothy begins a section where he advises Timothy how to treat different people in the church. And in today's passage, we'll be looking about how to handle the top leaders with care. So as a preview, I have three main points, and it is to handle with care, which might be the general heading, and we're talking about honoring leaders respectfully, discipline leaders fairly, choose leaders carefully. And then I have an extra bonus point, okay, which I'm not going to reveal yet, but it'll come later on if you follow with me. But the first main point is to honor leaders respectfully. Honor leaders respectfully. And we see this in verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Let the elders rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now notice that these verses refer to the elder. Who's an elder? Well, elders are the top leadership in the church. And the terms elder, pastor, overseer are interchangeable in the Bible. And they kind of focus on different functions, but basically they're the same people. They're the top leadership in the church. Some of the elders or pastors work full-time for the church. Others work full-time at another profession and volunteer part-time at the church. Now, we can also broaden the application of these verses to other leaders in the church, whether it be deacons or music team leader or nursery leader. A simple definition of leader is someone that influences others, right? A leader is someone who influences others. And many leadership principles certainly are transferable, whether you're talking about a church setting or even outside the church, even can apply to parenting, right? So the qualifications for elder or overseers were given earlier in this letter in chapter 3. Now, in this passage, Paul begins to tell Timothy in the church how to treat the elders. And of particular interest to us, where it talks about double honor. But before we try to figure out what that means, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, what is honor? And the Greek word means to appreciate, to respect, to honor, to value. And certainly, church members should respect and submit to their leaders, obey them unless it's contrary to the Word of God, not gossip about them, pray for them. Some churches address their pastors with special titles. But here in this verse, honor seems to include a financial aspect. It refers to proper or adequate compensation or pay. Even today, we use the word honorarium, right, to show appreciation to a guest speaker financially. Now, notice in verse 18, it quotes two verses of Scripture. It shows that material compensation is in the meaning of honor. And he quotes from two sources. First one is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. You may say, well, are they saying pastors are like ox, or what's the application here? Well, oxen were used to rotate a heavy stone on a hard floor to crush the grain that the inedible husk separates from the kernel. And I took this from a children's picture here. And you can see the ox, and he's muzzled, if you can see it closely. And he's turning around, and it's crushing the grain. And so you might say, well, why is that the Old Testament law? Well, you might say, well, God cared for animals. Okay, yeah. He wanted the animals who were doing all this hard work to get some benefit out of eating some of the grain that was there. So he said, don't muzzle them. Don't let them eat of the grain that is there. But certainly, again, it's something that you might think, well, it has to do with humane treatment of animals, which, you know, the Bible actually advocates. But Paul is using this law to illustrate something else. And he's arguing from the lesser to the greater, all right? He said, if you're supposed to treat your animals this way, what about your top leaders in your church? Shouldn't you let them also, shouldn't they also get fair compensation for their hard work, you see? And so he quotes from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, but he also quotes Jesus from the New Testament in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And the verse says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So the context for that verse is that Jesus is giving instruction to as he sends out the 72, two by two, telling them not to take much with them, but to accept provisions from those who are willing to support their ministry. So Paul quotes, the laborer deserves his wages. And so this supports the idea that those who are doing the hard work of spreading the gospel have a right to be supported by those who receive the message. Now, it should be noted that Paul refers to Luke chapter 10, written by Luke, as scripture, okay? It says in that verse, for the scripture says, and he quotes the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, but then he also quotes from Luke. And you might not think that that's unusual, but Luke probably wrote three years before Paul wrote this letter. So he's already referring to what Luke wrote as scripture, right? On par with the Old Testament law, you see. So some people sort of think that, oh, later on they found some letters and they said, oh, this is scripture or whatever. No, Paul even recognized what Luke wrote as being scripture already, as being from inspired by God. So the main point from these quotations is that ministers of the gospel should and get paid for what they do. Now, Paul didn't apply this to himself because, as many of you know, Paul was a tent maker. He supported himself. However, he advocated that others should get paid for the ministry because people don't have enough time just to help the church out part-time. Some people need to make this their full-time work. But Paul himself considered himself an exception. So we can conclude that when he says, when he talks about double honor, that double honor also has a connotation of a financial compensation as well. So the second question we need to ask is, and as we look at the word, the term double honor, is in verse 17. Who is considered worthy of double honor? And verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So he's talking about certain elders, and he notes two qualities for those worthy of double honor. In the first part of verse 17, elders who rule well. Now, you might be fooled by that word rule because you might think, gee, I didn't know elders was like kings, right? You know, we don't like kings these days, right? And so are elders like kings? Well, the word rule means to lead or manage or to be in charge of. It doesn't necessarily mean you're a dictator or anything else like that. And rule well means rightly or correctly or something that is good. So those who are worthy of double honor are what? Number one, elders who rule well. That is those who manage the church well, who do a good job. Now, how do we determine whether an elder is ruling well? Well, as I mentioned, the church is not a dictatorship, right? But it's also not a democracy as well, where everyone's voice is equal. The church is a theocracy where Jesus is the head of the church, right? And the job of the elder board is to together discern God's will, right? And lead the church in the direction that Jesus wants. And much of that is revealed from the scriptures, but also in independence upon the Holy Spirit to guide these leaders as well. So the job of the elder board is to discern God's will, whatever decision that they have to make. And the second qualification that we see for those worthy of double honor is found in the second part of verse 17, and that is those who labor in preaching and in teaching. Now, in that verse, those who labor, that word labor means to toil, means to work hard, to labor to the point of weariness. So it's not just people who preach and teach, but who toil at it, Okay? And so we're talking about people who work very hard at preaching and teaching. Now, some people think that pastors work one day a week, all right? I mean, you know, you only see him up here and you say, oh, okay, he only works on Sunday, okay? And I certainly didn't think that, but I didn't realize before I got into seminary how hard pastors work. And when I was in seminary, I even asked a professor in a preaching class, and I said, gee, we're learning all this Greek and Hebrew, and, you know, they're doing all this study. How many hours do you expect a preacher to spend in preaching a sermon? And he said, you should ideally spend 1 hour for every minute that you preach. So for a 40-minute sermon, okay, you need to spend 40 hours, ideally. Okay, and I use the word ideally because I find out nothing is ideal, all right? I found out once I got into ministry, I'd be happy if I spent 20 hours in sermon preparation, because you need time for counseling, planning, meetings, praying, supervising, visiting, outreach, funerals, weddings, all kinds of things. You have to be on call 24/7. And I had to limit my work hours when I was a pastor to 50 to 60 hours a week, so I could spend adequate time with my family, all right? So, again, it's not one day a week that a pastor works. It's a lot more hours than you may think. Though the hours are somewhat flexible, it can be sometimes overwhelming. And I understand that some pastors don't lead their church well. I understand that some pastors are even lazy. But elders who are wise and effective and hardworking biblical communicators, these are the people that are worthy of double honor. So what is double honor? Double the pay? I don't think most churches think that way, okay? And jokingly, some people say, well, you have some elders who don't get any pay, so if we double that, it's still zero, right? I mean, you know. But I think it means showing, number one, you show them respect and submission as a pastor and elder, and number two, compensating the elder or pastor monetarily in a respectable way, right? So that means we should pay, particularly full-time pastors, what is honorable. And so does your salary to your pastor reflect that you value him, respect him, appreciate him? Now, in my old church, the board of deacons decided my salary. And many of the deacons in those days were restaurant owners. I was a Chinese church, so a lot of the people were restaurant owners, okay? And so they decided, oh, we need to run the church like a restaurant, right? And so we have to make sure that the expenses are low, right? And so we're going to pay the pastor as little as possible, all right? And many of them brought this philosophy into running the church. And so they also said, well, they want to make it sound spiritual. They didn't want to say we're going to run this like a business. They said, well, we want our pastor to be humble, you see. We want him to depend upon God. And so we're going to pay him as little as possible so that he'll grow in spiritually, you see. But thankfully, over time, the deacons, the different members changed and the church grew. And some of them read passages like the one we're looking at today. And they recognized that, oh, the way that we're paying our pastor is not honoring him. It's not showing him respect. He's not showing that we value him. And so they gradually increased the pay and provided fringe benefits and things like that. They realized that, hey, this church is located in one of the most expensive places to live, you know, and so perhaps we shouldn't be so stingy in paying the pastor. We should be generous in paying the pastor, you see. And we certainly don't want the pastor to be super rich, that he'll be flying around in private jets and things like that. But we don't want the pastor to be thinking about applying for SNAP benefits, right? You know? And actually, I did have one worker at one point who said, gee, you know, I'm not making enough money. I'm thinking of applying for food stamps, you know? You know, that's how little the church had paid at that point. So again, God slowly changed things around, thankfully. So we're looking at the big idea of handling, how to handle leaders with care. And so the second point I want to make is that we need to discipline leaders fairly. We need to discipline leaders fairly. Now, pastors and elders are subject to criticism and accusations. If Satan wants to disrupt the ministry of a church, he doesn't go for some, you know, unknown member. He goes for the top. He goes for the leader. And if he can disrupt him and cause problems with the leader, he can affect the whole church. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So in lots of churches, unfortunately, there's gossip, there's slander, there's innuendos, there are rumors. The NIV translates verse 19, do not even entertain a charge against an elder. So if someone, you know, shares with you some juicy, unsubstantiated rumor, you need to end that conversation. You need to say, I don't think we should talk about this without proof. Because that's what verse 19 says. Don't even entertain a charge against an elder unless you have substantiation. Now, church leaders are not above criticism. They are human. They sin. You certainly seen the headlines, you know, pastor having an affair. They steal money. They teach false doctrine. And so what do you do when a charge is confirmed? Well, we see this, the process of dealing with sinning brother and sisters was given by Jesus in Matthew 18 and verses 15 to 17. And if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along who that every charge may be established by the evidence of two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector, which is sort of means if you're not, just treat him like a non-Christian, all right? So in our passage, verse 20 is consistent with what Jesus said. Verse 20 says, for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, that's not an easy verse to follow. Those who persist in sin, you rebuke them in the presence of all. It's a public thing. It's not like, And a lot of churches, if they find out someone has sinned, they tell the pastor just resign, say you're being called to another ministry or something, but it's kind of hushed up. But because we know that public rebuke, there's shame and disgrace that's involved. And but why is Paul suggesting such a harsh treatment? Well, number one, I think because the wide and deep influence of church leaders. So much happens when an elder or pastor sins that there's a loss of trust that's so hard to regain. And certainly we have heard about churches that are destroyed by scandals, by involving particularly sexual abuse of children. And so you need to treat this problem head on, and that's why they call for a public rebuke of those who are unrepentant. But also verse 20 says, so that the rest may stand in fear. All right? So it's a warning to others. Such a painful experience is to prevent others from doing the same thing. Literally means to have fear. So Paul is saying, we publicly rebuke those who are unrepentant because it prevents others from following and doing the same thing. And to make this point even more solemn, in the following verse, verse 21, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So he's calling upon God as a witness, and Christ Jesus as a witness, and the elect angels, who are the ones who didn't rebel against God with Satan, like Satan, he's saying, in the presence of those who would judge in the end times, follow these rules, okay? He's saying this is not a trivial matter. It's very, very serious. And he says to do this without prejudging, that is not to make judgments without getting all the facts. Now, I know that in recent times we use the term the Me Too generation, right? Believe the woman, right? We've heard. And yes, too often in the past, the woman's side of the story was ignored. But you need to also get all the facts before judging. And all we have to do is look in the book of Genesis at Joseph, right? Who was accused of rape by his boss's wife, right? And so we need to get all the facts as much as we can before we judge people. And it also says, without partiality, no favoritism toward friends or other elders, longtime members, or those who gave more money, or something like that, right? We have to prevent such problems within the church. So the third point, in terms of handling leaders with care, is that we need to choose leaders carefully. So because obviously, disciplining leaders is kind of messy, right? So we got to go in a preventive mode and say, we need to choose leaders carefully. And so verse 22 says, and do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then we'll skip to verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them in judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those who cannot remain hidden. Laying on of hands refers to ordination. It's a public affirmation and recognition of a person is worthy to be a pastor or an elder. And so Paul is saying, be careful in choosing your leaders, particularly the pastors and elders. Don't be in a rush. Don't be desperate because sometimes if you shorten the process, you could make a mistake and you'd be guilty in part for the problems that it causes. So if you have a candidate for a pastor in-house, certainly you can see that character over time. You'll see the good and the bad in different situations. And certainly verse 24 talks about that. But many times pastors come from other churches. Let's say a church is without a pastor for a long period of time. And the candidate comes in, preaches a wonderful sermon for 40 minutes, and too often churches do not do enough research. The leaders certainly need to do a careful job of vetting these candidates. And so you need to ask a lot of questions. You need to ask penetrating questions. I remember there was a time in my church, my past church, when one person on the staff left to go to another church. And I was not upset about that because I figured I get good workers and other churches are going to want them, you know, and they're going to offer more money and a higher position and things like that. So I'm not surprised and I'm not upset because God can lead people to other ministries as he dictates. But I was a little upset because the first I heard that this person was leaving to go in another church was when he announced it to everyone else. And that meant that other church never asked me for an evaluation, you see. They never bothered to say, well, what kind of leader is he? You know, what's his good and what's the bad and all these different things. They never checked, you know, and unfortunately they parted ways after a short, you know, very relative short period of time, okay? Now, maybe it would have worked out successfully, but if you do your homework, you certainly would want to ask the supervisor, you know, what's this person like, you know, and get more information. So a lot of churches don't do the homework, and Paul says don't do that in choosing. You need to choose your leaders carefully. Now let's get to the bonus point, okay? I gave you 3 points already. You get a bonus point. You notice I skipped over verse 23. And we need to look at the end of verse 22, where it says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Then all of a sudden, it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And you're thinking to yourself, how does that work? You know, how does that all fit? So apparently, when Paul wrote, keep yourself pure, it triggered something in his mind. He said, oh yeah, Timothy, he's a guy who thinks that, oh, if I'm going to be pure, I should not drink any alcohol at all, all right? He was totally abstinent, right? And so Timothy, trying to be pure, meant for him, it meant I shouldn't drink any wine at all. Now, the Bible does not prohibit wine drinking. However, it condemns drunkenness. And earlier in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said, a qualification for an elder is that he's not a drunkard, all right? So Timothy was certainly not a drunkard, but he decided to be pure. I'm not going to drink any alcohol at all. And there are many pastors who do the same thing. Among the different reasons is that they don't want to be a stumbling block to other fellow Christians who may have an addiction problem. But then Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine, right? And you're like jarred by looking at that. And you should note that this is an aside to Timothy, who had stomach and other ailments. And he says, partake a little wine. He didn't say, oh yeah, drink freely or whatever. He says, use a little wine because this is for health purposes, right? And he's not saying total abstinence is wrong. But he is saying that sometimes you need to take some medicines or whatever that's needed to get yourself healthy. And so you'd also note that there are some Christian, so-called Christian sects that say, you know, if you have a disease or a problem, you need to just pray to God. Trust God, you know. Don't go to see a doctor. Don't take any medicine. Trust the Lord, you know. But that goes against what Paul is saying here, right? Because he's saying, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He's using alcohol like a medicine, right? And so when we talk about prayer and medical intervention, it's not either or, it's both and. So the bonus takeaway, you might say, for this would be encourage your leaders to live healthy lives, okay? Encourage your leaders to live healthy lives. My founding pastor in my church pulled me aside one day when I had young children. He told me not to make the same mistake that he made. See, as a founding pastor of this church that he was trying to plant, he worked very hard. In fact, he was hardly home most nights. And when he was at home, he was on the phone or he was just too tired. And my founding pastor warned me, don't sacrifice your family for the ministry. All right? So we need to encourage leaders to live healthy lives, whether it be physical or mental or family life or those kinds of issues. You have a healthy family life. We need to encourage our leaders to live these healthy lives. So let's review in conclusion. We said leaders are very powerful, but they can be very fragile. So you need to handle them with care. And so you need to honor your leaders respectfully, discipline leaders fairly, choose leaders carefully, and a bonus, encourage your leaders to live healthy lives. Now I know that probably for most of you, you're not gonna apply this afternoon, all right? This is a lot of long-term kind of stuff, but it's important for a church, enough that Paul wrote it down in the scriptures to help churches to avoid problems in the future. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we're thankful for Hope Church, thankful for the church and its leaders. And we know the church is not perfect and the leaders are not perfect. And so we're thankful for the Word of God that tells us how to avoid certain problems within the church, so the church will continue to grow and to flourish, be able to declare your word faithfully, and to be able to spread the gospel across the globe. So we're thankful for these admonitions, and we pray that you would help Hope Church to handle their leaders with care. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.